So the wisdom the Lord has given us is to focus on evangelism and discipleship this upcoming next year. Look, we're making an intentional effort to seek God, obey his command, to make disciples. That's why I played that video for you when we first got started. And we realized that our efforts can, it can kind of be perceived and thought of as a waste of time. I mean, even believers can have that perspective that when we're preaching, and like what we did last month, going out on the streets, standing out there on speakers with speakers and all that kind of stuff, singing and preaching, that that's just a waste of time because us pastors in churches, we're out of touch. You know, our music is not as good as the world. Our mannerisms are corny and backwards. And and so it can feel like it's a waste of time to even try. But recently I've been having some foundation shaking encounters with God. And I don't mean something deep and spiritual. I mean, God's been exposing me to various things that people have been posting on the web. People have been seeing the end times, having visions of heaven and hell. And I know there are people who debate about that, dispute if rather that can really happen, but it happened to Paul. Paul said that God took him up and showed him things and wouldn't let him describe it and talk about it. Say, well, if Paul can't talk about it, how come people today are talking about it? Well, God told him in his time he couldn't talk about it. But that don't mean God won't tell people that he's showing them these things that he wouldn't tell them to say it now. Paul was in a different season. It may have been premature to have those things written and spoken about. But now in this day, in these end times, God is letting, I showed one video we showed was one of our Friday nights, a little six, seven-year-old Korean girl. God showed her the end times. And she tried to draw what she saw. The girl was just sobbing, crying because of what God showed her. And so it's been shaking me in my foundation because it's making everybody go, you better make sure that you are ready for his coming. And we done got away from that. That's what I'm talking about. The church has gotten away from that. I remember back in the 70s and 80s, and we were always saying, are you ready? Be ready for Jesus coming. Be ready for Jesus. I mean, and me, even my family, we were a singing group back in the 80s. And we traveled around the country, and one of our number one songs, we used to be in that whole music, gospel music or contemporary Christian music scene. That was the early days of all of that. All of that stuff. It was nowhere near like it is now. But one of our songs reached number four on the charts in Indianapolis. And so we were traveling around the country doing our music. But one of our number one songs was a song called Maranatha. Maranatha, which is a Greek term that means even so come, Lord. The words were Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. It may be sunrise or just before we close our eyes. Oh, Jesus, we're expecting you. And we used to sing that song all around the country. And we got away from all of that because as the church got prosperous and we got big and mega churches and more of the emphasis shifted to money and our personal prosperity, and we begin to say that this is how we're going to preach the gospel. If people see us prospering, then they're going to believe God and they're going to get saved because they see us prospering. And wrong. Wrong. And we begin to equate the gospel of the kingdom with nothing more than just making money and getting our careers off the ground and being successful. And I want you to understand that the apostles were not murdered and martyred. And through the years, people have not given up their lives and suffered horrible things just so that in the 21st century, millions of Americans can go around holding their Bibles up, claiming to be Christians, And the proof that I'm a Christian is the amount of money that I have in my bank. And the proof that I'm a Christian is the car that I drive and the house I live in. And oh, by the way, I can stand up on a stage as, and say, thank you, Lord. I thank God for blessing me, even though I've been cussing and gyrating in my music that has now become a number one hit. And I want to thank the Lord. That was not, they didn't die for that. Jesus didn't die for that. He didn't die so we could stand up on a stage and leading millions of kids to hell, claiming that we love God and we thank God for our gift. Just because you're thanking God and you know that God loves you does not mean that you are one of His. Now, so I've been going through some serious encounters with the Lord, just shaking me in the core of my being, the responsibility that I have as a pastor to preach the truth. And no, none of us likes to talk about hell. Nobody likes to think about eternity. People do not like to address the issues of what happens after you die. But that's the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we can address the issue of what happens after I die. Yes, in this life, He'll bless us. He'll do all kinds of things for us, but He wants us to understand the reason why there's blessing coming into your life is to provide for my vision. There is provision for His vision. And what's His vision? His vision is that all of mankind would be able to return to His Father. But we've got this thing called choice. Everybody has to make a choice. But so our responsibility is at least present the choice. I came across a video clip of Oprah Winfrey telling part of her testimony, how she was very much part of Black community, Black church, all of that. And she said she was in her 20s and the pastor was preaching and talking about all the great things about God. And then the pastor said, and God says, I'm a jealous God. And she said, that hit me wrong. Because how could God be jealous of me? And so you got to understand that Oprah Winfrey went off because of a misinterpretation on her part of the scripture. She said, if God is so great and so wonderful, then how could He be jealous? And that's because she applied human definition of jealous. The word jealous means I am crazy about you. When He says, I'm a jealous God, He means I love you. I'm so devoted to you that I don't want anything to come between me and you. That's what it means to be a jealous God. Yeah. But because she didn't understand that, and she didn't ever ask anybody. She just sat there in that service, and the enemy deceived her in that moment. That if God is so great, how could He be jealous? And here she is all these years later, and she's still off the path. Argues with people about if rather Jesus is the only way, and follows the teachings of many New Age people that believe that there is no one way, that all of us can follow our own paths to God. And it's really interesting to me. I saw one of the videos of one of the men she reverences and really respects. And so she said, well, what about this thing about afterlife? And this guy, see, this is where I'd be jumping off. This guy says, well, I just don't think about that. What? You just don't think about that? No, no. If I'm going to follow you and your teachings, to me, it starts with what happens after I die. The whole thing starts there for me, because I am a person. I'm one of those consequence-oriented person. You know what I mean? I'm thinking about what's this going to lead up to. So we're going to embrace all these different beliefs, and everybody's going to heaven, and everyone. So if I'm going to embrace all this universal, we're all in touch with one another, the energy from you flows to me, and the energy, and if I'm going to believe all this, but you can't answer the question of what's going to happen after I die, no, I'm through. Ah, go back to the Bible, because the Bible tells us Bible tells us. He said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Bible tells us what's happening. So I need to be getting ready for what? The judgment. That's what I need to be getting ready for. So Pastor Chris is getting back to that teaching, and we're going to talk about that. Now, I know that people can be real cruel in their presentation of God. I know that they can be really cruel and harsh, and I'm not saying that we're going to do that, because what we have to present is what Jesus did, so that we don't have to fear the judgment. Jesus came and he paid the price. The Bible says that it pleased the Father. Wow. It pleased the Father to bruise him and to beat him. In other words, God the Father unleashed all of the punishment that should have come to us. He leased it all on his son. Every smack, every blow, every cut, beat it, and I'm putting it all on him. The Bible uses this word that Jesus became our propitiation. Ever seen that in scripture? I'm like, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means he took it. He became our substitute for all of that. So since the Father did and released it all upon Jesus, then he turns to us and says, now mankind, whereas you did not have a choice, now you have a choice, because I released it all on my son. I'm not mad at you. I love you. Isn't that awesome? See, that's the good news. God's not mad at us. Because he said, I got it out. You know, I think the therapists have people do stuff like that, you know, go and beat on a pillow or something. Get it out. Get out all the anger and frustration. Well, God's saying, I got it all out. And I got it all out on my son. I released it all on him. So I ain't mad at human beings. I ain't mad at you. Remember that? I ain't mad at you. What a great sermon title. God saying, I ain't mad at you. I just want you to make a choice. He didn't say, promise me stuff. God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Just make a choice. Do you want me or not? Do you want me? So he gives us the choice. Wow. Now, I've led people in the so-called sinner's prayer and watched them struggle in their walk because they really weren't saved. They just said the words. The pastor said, say, Lord, Lord, Jesus Christ, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, forgive me of my sin. I gave my heart to you, I gave my heart to you. And from this day on, I am now yours, I am now yours. Amen, amen. You are now saved. And so some of you may have been through that. You know, I've been taught enough, because I grew up in both Baptist and Pentecostal church, went to charismatic school, been to Word of Faith churches, traveled around the country, have ministered in all different types of settings and denominations, and been around all kinds of, I mean, me and my wife, our exposure in church has been just an incredible wide range. I've been in places where we sung, and after we got through singing, nobody said a word. Not one clap. And of course, then we've been in other churches, if you said Jesus, this place explodes. So we've been on one extent to the other. You know, we've been in churches where in Abidjan, just exposed to total French speaking folks, and just didn't know a word they said. We couldn't say nothing but we and mercy, thank you. Yes, thank you. That's all we knew. And I'm saying all that to say that many people have gone through the motions, but not necessarily made a connection with God and really gotten saved. And I haven't taught enough about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, even here in this church. I've meant to, and the wonderful gift of tongues, which is our prayer language between our spirit and Father God, and included in that awesome ability to pray is the ability to live, to actually live a holy life. You know, that's really the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, to actually empower us to live holy. He doesn't want it to be a struggle, to help us to live free from sin, the overwhelming power of sin. Carol and I made a pact about a week ago that we're going to go back to fundamentals, the basics, because we want to assure that we are indeed make. We want to be sure that we really are making disciples here in Urban Life. I want you to check out this 10-minute video, this woman who thought she was saved.
Back in 2002, I asked Jesus into my heart. I did the sinner's prayer and asked him into my heart, but I kept sinning. I kept fornicating, I kept drinking, I kept on doing sin. So I thought I was saved. I went to church. I would go to church every Sunday. And then I would, you know, continue to go to church every Sunday and listen to the word. And I started to change. I stopped cussing. I stopped taking God's name in vain. And I started to be kind. I started to be kinder and loving towards people. But, like I said, I was still fornicating, I was still drinking and doing drugs. But like I said, I've done the sinner's prayer, and every time I would watch a program, I would say the sinner's prayer over again. And I never really felt any change. And I was still sinning, willingly sinning against God. I hadn't received the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at all, I guess. Because maybe my heart wasn't in a true repentance, but I would say the sinner's prayer. And for 10 years I lived like this. For 10 years I lived the same life, drinking and smoking weed, and started smoking cigarettes again. And yeah, I didn't cuss. I'd go to church. I would go on even Wednesdays. I would go to Bible studies, different Bible studies at people's houses and women's Bible studies. And I mean, I'd be in church and raise my hand and praising God, but then I'd go home and I'd sin and I'd drink and party like the world. So I never got a clear understanding of what being saved was. That to me wasn't, you know, saved. But I mean, I thought it was. I looked like the world. I looked like the other Christians that were sitting in church with me. They were doing the same thing. I mean, because a lot of them were my friends. And I even was in a women's group, a women's Bible study, and we were sitting there and we were praying, and the women started praying in tongues, and I asked one of the older ladies, I was like, you know, what is that? What are you guys doing? And she said, it's we're praying in the Spirit, and it's part of the, you know, the Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, which you have in you, to pray this way. And I said, well, I don't. And she said, well, just keep on saying the same thing over and praying faster and faster, and it'll come out. Okay, so I started to, and then it, you know, came out. But it was false. It was a lie. It wasn't tongues. It was just, you can't be, that's something you can't teach somebody, I learned later on. It comes from the Holy Spirit living in you, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the, but it's when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, you speak in utterance. It's a prayer language between you and the Heavenly Father, because the Spirit knows what the Holy Spirit knows what you need. So it's your prayer language to the Father. So it's nothing you can learn or somebody to tell you to do over and over and hey, and you know, it'll come out this way. So that was false. So for 10 years I lived like this, thinking I was saved and going to church and doing everything to, you know, try to change in the flesh. And it never worked. It never worked. I still fall to other different, I went to the New Age kind of stuff, and I was into that and thinking that was part of God and part of Jesus. And I would still pray, and I would still thought I was saved, seeking the Lord, but yeah, I look like the world. And so I never separated myself. I just kept on going on with my business, going to church and thinking I was safe. And every now and then I'd say the sinner's prayer over, you know, just to make sure. And I guess it wasn't a true repentance. God knows our heart. He knows a true repentance. When we say that prayer, He knows whose heart's real. He can't come into His temple, His holy temple that He calls holy. He can't come in there if it's not true and it's filthy with sin. I'm living proof of that. He didn't come in at all. I mean, I thought He was there because everybody says when you say the sinner's prayer, you are automatically, you know, get the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so I just never felt any different. And I would listen to other people say how much of a change, and they stopped drinking and smoking and doing drugs, and it totally changed them. And I'm thinking to myself, I never had that experience. Why isn't that happening to me? Why am I not getting that? On my knees singing and praising the Lord, and then go home and pop open a 40 and drink. And so it was all wrong. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I wasn't saved. God told me. It wasn't until September of 2012 when I started seeking Him with my whole heart seeking Him and crying out. And He changed me. He took those desires of drinking and smoking cigarettes, I mean smoking weed, out of my life right instantly. And I started seeking Him more. He told me I was on my way to hell. I wasn't saved. And so I started seeking Him with my whole heart. And then December 22nd, 2012, is when I received the wonderful, glorious gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I stopped smoking cigarettes that day, and never had a desire. And my whole heart changed in it, and I became a new creature in Christ. And I don't sin. I separated myself from the world. I don't have any of those desires whatsoever, even to sin. And even if I do sin without, not willingly, but if I sin without knowing it's sin, something happens, the Holy Spirit will convict me, and I'll ask for forgiveness, and I'll repent. But not willingly like I used to. I used to willingly sin and think I was going to heaven. And it's not true. And there's so much scripture to back it up. But I'm just telling you that I'm living proof that there's so many people out there that just play church and think they're saved and don't know about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they need that in them to change them. I would read the scripture about being free from sin and all the other things, and I'd be like, well, I'm not. What's going on? It's because I didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit working in me to change my heart, to live in me. And so now I do, and I know the difference. And like I said, for 10 years, I thought, hey, I'm saved. And I would even say the sinner's prayer over so many times over that last 10 years and go to church and do all the things that I would see and think I was saved. And wonder why when I talked about the Lord to people, nobody ever got saved. It's because I was a hypocrite. So I just wanted to share that with you. So really, check yourself, and just because you're going to church and you might have said the sinner's prayer, make sure you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the true, it's part of the Godhead, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's three in one. Just make sure you have that in you so that you do, it changes you. It's not just something you read in the Bible about. I mean, that, okay, you know, I have the Holy Spirit and think that you have it. Ask for that gift, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, knowing that you have it, is the utterance to speak in tongues. And when I received that Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues. And it was different than from what I was practiced, kept on doing and thought I was. And I repented. I asked, for forgiveness, because falsely doing it is, I've read so many things how bad that is up against God I don't know what it was, but it was in tongues. It wasn't until I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to share that and tell you that I love you all, and I'm praying for you, and God bless you, and Jesus loves you. And if you don't know Jesus, ask Him into your heart.
Amen. In a few weeks, we're going to begin showing, as you guys, I talked with you about, going to be showing some special films from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association that feature testimonies and stories, and messages to present the gospel to our families and to our friends. And all we have to do is just invite them to come one Sunday. And on those Sundays, the services are going to be real short. Just get right to the point, right to just playing the film. And in preparing for these special presentations, we've been asking everyone to write down the names of on the list, the people that God places on your heart to invite, and that you plan to invite. And we've been praying. We started this past Friday praying for the people on that list. 2 weeks from today, my wife and I will be in St. Louis. And but I'm going to have you guys, when you gather, even though we won't be here, to play one of those films so that you can see one that'll be kind of your rehearsal. So while we're away, you get a chance to look at one of them, and then you'll get a real feel for what they're about and what you, the kind of thing you're inviting people to see. I feel like if you see it yourself, then it'll really help you in your when you're inviting people, because of course they're going to ask you questions. What's about? Well, if you've seen one for yourself, it'll help you. You're not going to see the one that we're going to be inviting them to. That one's called Heaven, but I'm going to have you guys to look at another one because they've done several of them. And as you can see, the first one we want you to invite people to is going to be on November the 9th. That's the second Sunday in November. We try to make sure it's on you guys' schedule. All you guys from Hershey try to make sure it's going to be one of the Sundays that you'll be here, because I know you're every other Sunday. So on Sunday, November 9th, you'll show the one that you actually going to be inviting people to. I've asked Tracy to create an invitation that you can actually give to them. So we'll actually have an invitation that you can put in their hands. So they'll be ready for you, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, when you guys all gather the weekend that we'll be in St. Louis. So you'll have the invitation, so you'll be able to take a couple of weeks to actually give them to the people, and they have something in hand with the date and the time and all of that on it. And I even have a website, a link going to be on the invitation, that when they go to that, when they go to that link, it'll take them directly to a page that gives them a trailer of the video they're going to watch, and they can click on it and get directions to our church. Yeah. We're trying to make sure. Remember, I keep saying we always do the best we can with what we got. And so I believe that those are the kind of things that communicate to people how serious this is, how serious we are, and this isn't haphazard. So you get an invitation, you're going to see a trailer, you get in the direction. We're making it easy, and even easy for us. And so then even after the 9th, we're going to show another one on 2 weeks after that, on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and then we're going to show another film on the Sunday before Christmas. So before the year is out, there would have been at least three times that people could have come and seen one of these films. So we realize this is a clear example of the foolishness of preaching. We're just trusting the Lord, because this is the this is what we're trusting God for in the miraculous. Because in a day and a time where people are hyper-stimulated by media and got... I saw one statistic, one rapper did this video talking about how people are so caught up on internet and their phones. He said now the average adult has a attention span 1 second shorter than a goldfish. Wow. That's serious. We don't have very long attention spans, and I see that as all the plans of the enemy. I'm not against technology. Y'all know how much I like technology. But when technology gets to the point where the average adult has a shorter attention span than a fish, then now you see how easy it is for the enemy to keep people distracted from the reality of eternity. because it's going to take me longer than 144 characters on a tweet to explain to you why you need to listen to me. The gospel, even though it's simple, it takes me a little bit of time to explain to you why this is important. And we live in a world where if people can't see the importance of something within 10 seconds, they're through. And it's going to take me more than 10 seconds. It won't take me hours and hours, but I need more than 10 seconds to explain to you why this is so serious. And then that's the reason why by the time we raise our voices and we're screaming, you need to listen to me. Then they go, well, what you getting upset for? It's because you haven't listened to me. You are about to die. You're about to go into eternity without Christ. And it ain't no party on the other side. I don't care what all the rappers and the songs say. It ain't no party on the other side. There is no party going on in hell. The descriptions of God that the Bible shows is extreme torment. Jesus compared hell to a place outside of the city in Jerusalem that was a place where they burned trash 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Got to understand, in their day and time, they didn't have sewer system and sanitation. Everybody had to go and dump human waste, trash, everything. Dead animals, whatever, all went to the same spot and were there was a continuous, smelled horrible, and it was continuously burning. The one thing you could count on when you went there was burning flesh, worms, and a horrible smell. Jesus said, hell is worse than that. And he didn't spend a lot of time talking about it. His whole message throughout his life wasn't on hell, but he wanted to at least give us a picture. Here is what I'm trying to help you to avoid. It's real. Why am I sharing that with us? Because we need to have that in our understanding as believers to give us the sense of urgency that we need. Because people in the world, they don't feel no urgency. A lot of people, they ain't worried about what happens after I die. I've been told that after you die, it's all over. I've been told that when you die, you're going to come back again, reincarnated as something else. I've been told that all that stuff about heaven and hell, well, that's old stuff from back in the 17th, 18th century before we had the technology we got and understanding. And plus, all that stuff, this Bible and everything, that was written by the white man to keep the black man in slavery. One of my raps that I wrote back when my wife and I were in youth ministry, yeah, I actually wrote raps. First, I didn't like it, but I ended up writing some. You said the Bible was written by the white man, G, to keep the black man in slavery, a level of poverty. But tell me what you see in those flames so cruel. Is it a black man or a white man burning next to you? It ain't gonna matter. Then it was a song that was called Ain't No Unbelievers in the Place Called Hell. It's the jail of the universe with no bail. The cosmic garbage dump where the people yell. Now they know the truth, but who they gonna tell? Ain't no unbelievers in the place called hell. There are no unbelievers there. Unbelievers are here on the earth, but there are no unbelievers there. Why? Because now they know the truth. But it's too late. And one of the arguments that I present, as y'all know, I'm off my PowerPoint, but I don't worry about it no more. One of the arguments, and I share these things with you to maybe even help you as you're talking with family members, friends, coworkers, not to engage in argument, but at least to give you perspective. For those who don't believe in life after death and or believe that we're all going to heaven after death, that there is no sin, here is the issue that's at stake. And I've even shared this a couple of times with people. I said, if you're right and I'm wrong, then I've got nothing to worry about because that means I'm going to heaven, even if what I'm preaching and saying is wrong. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you have the greater risk. Because if I'm wrong in teaching this and preaching this, I've got nothing to lose. Because if there is no life after death, then what I said doesn't mean anything because it'll all be gone after that. Or if we're all just going to be reincarnated, then what I said, I'll find out when I come back that I was wrong. See, I don't lose. But if I'm right about this, and I know I am, because the same Jesus who everybody agrees, he's a good man. He's a prophet. I don't deny that. Jesus, yeah, we just don't believe he's God. But he's a good man, a good prophet. Well, he said that this exists. So is he a good man? Because what you're telling me now is that you think he's a liar. So now you're saying two different things. You're saying he's a prophet, he's a good man, he's of God, but he lied about the hell thing. Well, if he lied about one thing, how do I know he wasn't lying about everything? So what I'm getting at is, I'm not at risk if you're right about what you believe. I'm not at risk, but you are. You're the one who's at risk. Why am I sharing this? So that we can have confidence in what we're teaching y'all and what we're saying. Not to be argumentative and combative, but this is for our perspective to understand. No, we're not taking the risk here. I'm standing on God's word. And when you say that, when we say we're standing on God's word, I don't just mean the printed words on the page. I mean the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light. The same word by which all things exist right now. Yeah. I want you to understand that God's word is so solid and so real that now the scientists have discovered. I recently heard, I think a couple of years ago, that when they get down to the lowest form, you know, use the microscope and these high power, super power microscope, you get down to the atomic particles, atoms and neutrons and protons, and then the subatomic particles, and then you go all the way, they've been able to come all the way down to the lowest one, and what they found was sound waves. I don't know if you get that. When you get down to the very substance of what everything is made out of, there's a sound wave, which means somebody said something, and all of this, subatomic particles, protons, neutrons, everything, molecules, everything exists because God said. Hallelujah. And the same one who spoke everything into existence tells us that after we leave this existence, there's something else outside of this. And he says, the way you get ready for that is to have the substance of who I am to come into the substance of who you are. Hallelujah. So that when you leave here, when you leave this existence, this sounds like I'm talking real philosophical, but I think y'all following me here today. When you leave this existence because I'm in you, then just you, me, we one, just gonna come and be with me. But if when you take your last breath, I'm not there. If I'm not there, if I'm not in you, when you leave this flesh and blood, then you not gonna come be with me. And it's not my choice. Many people say, how could a loving, faithful, wonderful God put people, send people to hell? God weeps over this. Because he said, I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew your unformed substance before you were even made. I already knew you. It was never intended. Hell, the lake of fire wasn't intended for us. It was for those rebellious angels who he had to kick out He didn't make this for us. It was for them. But that evil one said, here's how I'm going to get back at you, God. I'm going after the ones who are most dear to you. I'm going after your kids. And I'm going to persuade them to cut off from you. To cut themselves off from you. First of all, I'm going to make them believe that you're holding back something from them. So he comes to this woman that God has created. God said, "You look at this tree. Ain't this good? God had already told us we can't eat, can't touch that. No, no. Why would God even set up a scenario like that? God created a situation of choice. Because if he's going to be fair to mankind and say, love me, I want you to be, then God has to set up a scenario where there is we can actually choose to love him. So God allowed, he allowed her to come into a situation of choice. And this being says, scissor and tells her, I like to use the analogy, it would be as if though you were in a mall, hundreds of stores, and God gives you a limitless credit card that you don't have to pay the bill and says you can shop in any store that you want to in this mall except for one. Just think about that, y'all. Limitless credit card. You don't have to pay the bill. You can shop in any store that you want to. And God says, just don't shop in this one store. And the salesman comes out and says, God said you can't shop in this store. No, I can't shop in that store. He says, God said if I shop in that store, I'll die. No, you're not. The real issue is there's some stuff in this store that God don't want you to know about. God's holding back on you. So immediately our attention goes from, he said you can shop in any store you want to. God ain't holding back on you. He just gave you. But we still believe the same lie. He is holding something back on me. What's in there? What's in there? What's in there? God showed me in the word one time that because it talks about the fruit of the tree. We don't know what the fruit was. And some people always say apple and all that. The Bible don't even say what. It just says the fruit. But here's really the fruit in the spirit of that tree. It's independence. That's what he was selling her. He was selling her independence from God. Ever wonder why, ladies, one of the biggest struggles in your life is I want to be independent. I don't want nobody controlling me. Because he went right after it. You don't even know if whether God said that. You just know that your husband told you that God said that. But you don't know for yourself. Oh, Pastor done walked all up in it today. Because God did not intend it. Do you know that you'll read it, I believe it's in Genesis 6, that God, the woman didn't even have a separate name until after the fall? God called them Adam. After she was separated from her husband, then the man called her Eve. She didn't have a separate name. God just saw that they're one. The man said that when God first presented her to him. Wow, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You shall be called womb man. How did he know she had a womb? Can you imagine the kind of mind that men, that God gave men? He could look at all the animals, he named them. He could see the inside and outside, their nature, everything about them. And he just called them what they were. So when God presented him with this beautiful, awesome creature, he just looks at her and goes, you shall be called womb man. How did he know she had a womb? Because he could see. Can you see how God intended for us to be male and female? I can look into you and see you. And we're so one, we share one name. That was the whole reason for the whole tradition of a woman taking a man's name. That was the reason for it. We're so one that now we just share a name. We're one. You can't call one without the other. We'd have made it this whole rebellious, independent thing. I'm keeping my name and just add his name. I know what people do it all, but I'm just telling you where God's mind was on it. He gave them one name. And I understand why many women do it, because you don't know. You're not sure of who this guy is, if whether I can really trust him with my life. But even then, when you keep your name, what's your name that you're keeping? It's your father's name. You can't get around it. Even when a maiden name is your daddy's name. So the whole reason for taking the name is that I'm now coming out from underneath my father's covering to my husband's covering. But these are the kind of things that are not understood in this day and time. Here in the 21st century, we don't understand that. We think it's all about control and women's independence and feminism, but it ain't about that. God was just simply establishing how it was in the beginning. If you ever want to know how God intends for things to be, go back and look in the beginning. You see how God intended, and you even see why. Because the moment she came out from underneath husband's covering, she's being sold on independence. Get disconnected from your husband, get disconnected from God. Because you know what, baby? You're every woman. It's all in you. Y'all didn't know Pastor Chris was going to go there, did you? Chaka Khan, 1970. Okay, right here. Why is Pastor Chris saying all that? Because there are so many things that we have attached and brought into our lives, understanding that we don't know where God was on it, where it originated from. And it originated right there in the garden with the enemy telling this wound man, you don't need God. You don't need the man that God connected you with. And you can't tell me that that male man, so you had a female man and a male man. That male man, you can't tell me with the oneness that he knew and understood with his wife that he didn't know there's something different about you when he saw her. And when she gave him of the fruit to eat, he had a whole different reason for doing it than hers. She was deceived. He wasn't deceived. That's why the penalty on him was much more severe. He wasn't deceived. He bought into that. I can be independent. I like that independent thing. Because if I'm independent from God, then yeah, I get to be over her. We don't have to share this no more. That's why to this day, men dominate, intimidate, manipulate. It's going to be my way or the highway. Yeah. Pastor done walked all up in it today. Only God knows, because there ain't none of this in my notes. I was supposed to be playing the heaven video clip. Why? Why is God getting this? Because it's that same independence from God and seeking to dominate and control each other that we're still there today. Right now. And now we'd rather go marching into hell, holding on to our position, than just let it go. Run back to God. God, I want to do this your way. Anybody got sick of your ways? Remember when you finally came to that point? God, I'm sick of my way. It does not work. And until you get sick of it, it's like the woman said on the video, you just go through the motions and you come to church and wave your hands and you speak in some kind of tongue. Untie my bow tie. You speak in some kind of tongue and make up all kind of stuff. And like she said, and you still go home and just go right back to doing the same old thing you always did. Go right back to the drink. Go right back. Sit back up right in front of the, get online. Yeah, Pastor Chris is going to say, get right online. Go right back to watching that pornography and nothing changes. Why? Because you're still disconnected from the Almighty God. And now you're trying to do something in your flesh. I'm trying to get right on my own. Even if you don't know that's what you're doing, you're still trying to do it on your own. And God is saying, come on, just come on back. Come on back. Surrender to me. Just surrender to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know I done blown it and made enough mistakes in my life. Good Lord have mercy. I still wonder, God, why you choose me and my wife to be pastors? First of all, we ain't want to do this. And the main reason why I didn't want to do this, because I knew that there's a whole lot of accountability. You can't live the double life if you're going to really try to do this right. Oh, my God. I'm scared for pastors and ministers that don't want to live right, that don't want to do right. Oh, my God. I'm too scared of God like that. I lived that way for a long time. I was struggling with my temper, struggling with lust. Anger problems. Good Lord. And I was the youth pastor in the church. And I got sick of this. My wife, remember, woo. My wife, she was so loving. I feel like I need to share this with you today. I don't know who, maybe somebody watching online. You need to hear this today. You've got to come to that point where you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I don't want to live the lie. And here's the worst part. I didn't realize I was risking my very soul. I was risking my soul. Because it is true. There's a difference between when you stumble and fall, and because nobody lives perfectly, and willfully sinning. I got sick of it. I said, God, please take this from me. Please, I don't want it anymore. I remember I was laying in the bed and I just got down on the floor. God, please take this from me. I do not want this. I don't like living a lie. I don't like sitting here when angry with people, lustful. And I'm supposed to be ministering to these teenagers, to these. No, I don't want this. And I got physically sick, nauseated. Some of you know, I didn't know deliverance was on the way. I got nauseated, ran into the bathroom, and I threw up. And something came up and out of me, and weight lifted off of me. And I didn't even realize it was a spiritual influence until it came off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't even realize the demonic presence that's there until it leaves. Then you go, oh, all this time I've been struggling. This has been a demon fooling with me. See, then you get mad. Get mad at the devil. Get mad at yourself for letting it go on for so long. And at the same time, so thankful. It happened on a Saturday night, Sunday morning. I got to church, and part of my responsibilities was to get up and take the offering. So after the praise and worship, then I get up to take the offering and always give some type of exhortation and everything before taking up the offering. I was so glad to be free. Pastor Chris got up there and told everybody the Lord delivered me from lust last night. And of course, people, I can't play. Just, pastor just got up and told us. But when you get free, you don't care who knows. Then I understood the Mary Magdalene. So what? Everybody knows I'm the woman been delivered of seven demons. What's the point? I've been delivered. Y'all can put the emphasis on the demons, but me, I've been delivered. And so what's very necessary in our in this time is for all of us to be this gut level honest with people, be this gut level transparent with people. Why? Because lives, souls are on the line. And if you're still in that place in your life where you really want to get it real, you really want to get it right, it's available for you right now. Today I was going to talk about, and I'll get to that probably at another time, I was going to talk about some of the ways that the Lord is going to be preparing us as a church family for the harvest. So maybe I'll get to that another time. But today I've just felt so strongly of the Lord to really to lay this foundation of where we need to come from in our efforts to disciple others. We need to understand as believers the reality of eternity. What awaits those who don't know the Lord, and also to do what the Bible says, to examine ourselves to be sure that you're in the faith. And one of the key ways to examine yourself is if, just like this young lady shared on this video, if you still got certain sins that you are struggling with and the habit hasn't been broken, examine yourself. And now it's time to get that thing broken and settled off of your life. Get to that point where God, take this away. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. There's a reason why I play these different videos like that testimony or the testimonies of the folks who came out of the gay lifestyle. And their testimony is it's not just that issue. Amazing how everybody says the same thing. It's not just that issue that's the problem. The problem is I have never given my whole heart to God, because he'll deal with that issue and every other issue I got. Sometimes what we think is the major issue, that's not the major issue. After the Lord gave me that deliverance, it was still after that that the Lord showed me the entry point of that issue, where the enemy got in. It was my wife and I were talking. We had gone on a weekend retreat just to be together. And I won't tell you the whole story, it's too long, but but I had gotten upset with my wife, and we sat down and started talking. I got upset with her because the first night we had a wonderful time together, and then I wanted to have a second night in a row. She didn't feel like it. So I got mad, went out, sat on the balcony all night. And she went to sleep. She had the nerve to go to sleep. And brothers, so you know, I know you know about that. She asked her, and actually has the nerve that when you upset with her, because you feel like it and she don't, she goes to sleep. I mean, knocked out. So I was really mad. I come in the next morning. After the sun finally starts coming up, I come in. I'm laying there and we get up the next day. Now she wakes up and she sees that I have done that. And now she gets ticked off. Because I'm sure y'all, I love being real with y'all, because, you know, now she's ticked off, because, you know, your wife wakes up, and she goes, you mean to tell me you stayed up all night mad at me? Because what? It ain't like I say no every time. My God, man, what's wrong with you? Yeah, I know. Yeah, we know. So now she's ticked off that I would act it like that. So now we both mad. I sit down and start talking, and I have no idea why this triggered. This memory came back, and I said, because one of the, as you guys know, from we had already made the agreement, we had made the pact from years ago that when we have a fight like this, to sit down and try to work it out. So we went back into our pattern thank the Lord that he helped us establish that early in our marriage. We went into the, okay, let's try to work this out. And so I started telling her about this memory. This memory comes up in my head when I was 10 or 11 years old and sitting in church, and my friends were sitting at the door, you know, service is going on, and they're telling me to come out. You know how little boys are. Come out. We're going to go in the bathroom. We're going to go outside. We're going to go run and play. Everything but sit in church. And that's back in the days when your parents could just give you a look. You know, so the only way I could get out is if I snuck out. You didn't just, like kids do today, just get up and walk out. There was none of that back in those days. And not even, it wouldn't even have to be your own parents. Anybody, any adult would have been like, where you going? And they just point back at the seat. Any adult could stop you. So I had to wait till one of those transitions from, you know, one choir coming off and another group coming on. So I waited for the transition, because then nobody sees you then, because they're too busy watching and clapping for the last choir that went off. And you know, so I run out. That's my moment. I got out. So I go running out with them, running to the boys' bathroom. We get in the bathroom, and then one of them is behind the door. And as soon as I walk in the door, he grabs my arms, pulls them behind the back, and the one in front of me turns around, and boom, boom, in my chest. It was all a practical joke. And so it wasn't that the blows really hurt me. Not physically, emotionally, I could not believe that they had pulled this trick on me to come out of church just so they could punch me in my chest. And they was laughing. They just thought it was just so funny. And it's probably something that little boys do this kind of stuff all the time, but you don't know the effect that it's having on the victim. And of course you laugh it off too, because again, you can't cry in front of them. You can't say, y'all hurt my feelings. No, 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 no. And so I'm telling my wife this story, and I said, and they punched me in my chest. And something that had happened at that point, it was like 20 years before, all came pouring out of me in this hotel room, trying to explain to my wife why I got so mad when she said no. Then it all began to click. This is why I ended up turning to all this pornography and stuff. Rejection. God showed me the root of it. And I believe there are millions of men don't understand the root of it. The enemy's got you focused on the fruit, but you can't see the root. Some incident somewhere where that spirit took entry, and then he just waited until puberty kicked in. Gotcha. And most people, no matter what the issue is, whether it's drinking or drugs or if it's not fantasy, they go from one relationship to another because they're looking for that comfort, for that pain. So what is our role in this day and in this time? We're bringing the good news that while you're focused on the problem, it's not just the drinking, it's the reason why you drink. It's not just the drugs, it's the reason why you take it. It's not the fact that you've had multiple lovers, it's the reason why you've gone from one relationship to another. And God wants to get to that reason. You're trying to fill a space in you that's reserved for His Holy Spirit. That's all it is. Isn't that great to know? You're still trying to fulfill a place that only God can fill it. So God, yeah, he doesn't put the emphasis on hell. What he's saying is, you think you've been through hell now? Please don't leave the planet without me in that space. Because the same demons that have been tormenting you all of your life and distracting you and trying to keep you from coming into the knowledge of the Almighty God and His Son whom He sent and His Holy Spirit who He wants to reside in you. He's keeping you distracted so that when you come to the end of your life, you will never have known how much God loves you. So whether you're in this room or if you're watching by video, everybody just bow your head with me. Would you pray this prayer and really mean it? If you mean it, God only knows. Only God knows if you really mean it. But just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve anything. I don't even understand why you love me, but I'm so glad you do. So I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and you rose from the dead. So I turn from my sins. I turn from my selfishness, my self-centered living. And I invite you to come into my heart. Holy Spirit of God, please come into me. Come into my very being. I seek you with all of my heart. I desire you with all of my heart. Right now, in this moment, I make a total life commitment. Come on, tell him. I make a total life commitment to you. Whatever the cost, I pledge my life to you. I ask you for the promise of the Father. I ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your holy presence. Thank you, Lord. Teach me how to trust you. Teach me how to follow you. You are my Lord and Savior. I will chase after you. I will follow after you all the days of my life. In your name I ask and pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you did that, maybe somebody watching this video, watching this online, if you did that, just let us pray for you right now. Our church family is right here. And Lord, we thank you for every person in the room, watching online, those who may watch this video later on. Lord, honor that prayer. Only you know, Lord, if they really meant it. Lord, I pray that you would give them the same kind of deliverance that you did me and others who are sitting in this room. You delivered us. You broke those habits. You broke those bonds. You set us free. God, do it for them, Lord. Do it for them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Yes, Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Well, God bless you guys. This has just been an awesome, awesome time to be together. And This is going to be urban life. God told me to preach the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel. So you know that if you invite somebody to come, they're going to hear the gospel. They may not hear about how to make more money and how to find the right place, the right person to marry, and how to get their career off and going. But we will prepare them for eternity. I made a vow to the Lord that, Lord, nobody's going to go to hell from urban life without us having told them. I don't want to be those one of those pastors that tells everybody about how to live a wonderful life, but I never prepared them for eternity. Yes, it is true. The Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper. But he said, but even as your soul prospered. Yes. So if your soul don't prosper, then you'll just be like the rich man that Jesus told us about, the rich man who went to hell. What will it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Yes, Lord. That way, when we do talk about careers and marriage and family, we understand that it's from the perspective that God is giving us all these things so that we can be witnesses for him. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord today. Come on, give the Lord praise.